I'm thankful to you. Many in our congregation have taken that eyeglass ministry to places around the world that cannot afford prescription glasses. And so we go, the lines are out the door, and it's a great opportunity to share Jesus and to meet needs. And many of you have taken these eyeglasses many different places, most recently Jordan, but literally all around the world. So thank you for the ministry that you've done through that, and thank God for how He has blessed that. There is a section of the United States in western New York that during the 19th century, the evangelist Charles Finney termed it the burned over district. I think we have a picture of western New York. Yes, right through there. It's called the burned over district. And the reason it was called that was because revival fires of the Second Great Awakening swept back and forth across western New York so much that Finney said that the hearts of people became charred spiritually. They heard the gospel so much that they became desensitized to it. They became a little apprehensive or disinterested whenever it was shared again. And as a result of that, the people began to be open to all kinds of alternative false teachings rather than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me share with you a few of those that developed in western New York during the mid to late 1800s. One of them was a place outside of Palmyra, New York. A man by the name of Joseph Smith said that he was appeared to from heaven and discovered golden plates that became the Book of Mormon. And Mormonism began during this time in western New York. Jemima Wilkinson, a lady, said that she awakened from this severe illness. And during that time, she had been visited and inhabited by, quote, a universal friend. And now she had God's message to deliver, and people believed her and followed her. William Miller, strong preacher during that time, said that Jesus is coming back on March the 21st of 1844, and he had all of these strange teachings, and people followed him. They were called the Millerites, and they all gathered in a mountain in New York to receive Jesus in 1844. Two sisters, the Fox sisters, said that they had the ability to communicate with the dead. And so they'd gather people around these large tables, and they would start to hear knocking, and they would say, "See, it's the dead." And what it was, they could crack their toes in an unusual way. Seriously. 1888, they admitted the hoax. John Humphrey Noyes started the Oneida community. Oneida was a town of about 10,000 people. And he taught that Jesus has already come back so we can live perfectly upon the earth. And they established in Oneida, called the Oneida Community Experiment, where everybody lived perfect, they said. Ellen White, western New York, 1850s, claimed to have visions from God. And he showed her that Jesus really isn't divine. And she started what's called the Seventh-day Adventists. Charles Taze Russell, western New York, 1850s, said, "I am God's mouthpiece, and God has delivered me to tell you there is no Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is not God in the flesh." He led a group that became known as the Jehovah Witnesses in 1844. Mary Baker Eddy, western New York, a psychic, said that your mind is your salvation. And she opened up what's called Christian Science reading rooms that you still see today. The Shaker communities began, 1850s, western New York. The Shakers, if you don't know, followed a teaching from London, a lady named Ann Lee. She preferred to go by Mother Ann Lee because she is Jesus' wife, and they both are divine, she taught. And the Shakers believed her, and it's this exhibited by these wild dances. They call them the Shakers. Communities all over western New York, 1800s. And there was a group in Aminia, New York, called the Brotherhood of New Life. They followed a man by the name of Thomas Lake Harris. And Thomas Lake Harris taught that in order to receive Jesus, you do so by breathing techniques accompanied with alcohol and tobacco. The Brotherhood of New Life. All of these wild groups started in Western New York in 1850s, the burned over district. Because people had heard the true gospel so much, they tuned it out. I've been saying for a number of years that it's my opinion that America right now is a burned over district. We have heard the true gospel so much, we have become desensitized to it. And so you have all of these strange teachings that you go, how do people believe that? But they buy into it today. Because the true gospel is, well, you've heard it so much, you tune it out. But even if you tune out the true gospel, there are certain concepts everybody, whether you're interested in God or not, you're going to have to face and you're going to have to deal with. And Paul talked about those in the 6th chapter of Romans as he's writing to a group of people, Jews and Gentiles. He's trying to unify, and he unifies them through the gospel. Won't you read with me chapter 6, starting in verse 17. Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are 5 concepts in what I just read that Paul mentioned to that first group, early church, and said, these are 5 concepts everybody's going to have to deal with. Doesn't matter if you're interested in church, you're not interested in God, you're not interested in the Bible or Christianity, that's fine. But there are 5 things you're going to have to deal with. Let's look at them. Number one, first one is sin. Sin. You do things wrong. And so do I. Doesn't matter if you're in church, doesn't matter if you're interested or not in God, you're going to have to somehow deal with the fact you are not perfect. And I'm not either. The Bible calls it sin. You don't want to call it sin? That's fine. The Bible calls it sin and describes it in one of several different ways. First of all, it calls it a transgression, which literally means step out of bounds. So if you're watching a ball game, the ball goes out of bounds, or a player steps out of bounds, plays over because they are no longer within the rules of the game. They're out of bounds. So it is in life, whenever you and I do things wrong, we have stepped outside of the boundary God has for life. And you're going to have to deal with the fact that you're no longer in the game. Another word that's used, hamartia in the Greek, literally means to miss the mark. So sin is described as like a target, and you rear back your bow and you shoot at the target. It's not that you miss the bullseye, it's that you miss the target. Missing the mark. So sin is also defined as missing the goal God has for you and me in life. And whenever we do that, we somehow have to deal with that. So, he writes, every one of us have sinned. Romans 3:23. Verse 17 of chapter 6, he says, once we were enslaved to sin, but God has set us free. And then he said, verse 19, you presented your members to impurity and lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. The more things we do wrong, the worse it gets. St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, quote, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and we try desperately to fulfill that without God. Susanna Wesley, whenever she was raising young John Wesley, the father of Methodism, she used to tell him, John, sin is anything that weakens your reason, hardens your tender conscience, obscures your view of God, and takes away the attraction for spiritual things. That's sin. And folks, we're all guilty. So whether you're interested in God, whether you're interested in even being here in church today, that's fine. But still, you've got to deal with the fact you do things wrong. So do I. Here's the second concept. Death. Whether you're religious, you're going to die. Whether you're even interested in God or not, you have to deal with the fact one day you will die. Now, I know we think that day's a long way off. We know we're going to. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. It's just that we don't think it's going to happen soon. I mean, I'm young, or I'm middle-aged, or even if I'm older, I'm in pretty good health, and I don't think it's going to happen soon. And it'll be here sooner than you think. We're all going to die. In fact, Paul wrote, the wages of the result of sin is death, and the wages of sin is death. So in other words, God did not create us to die originally. I was not created to die. I was created to live in fellowship with God perfectly from now on, but once I did something wrong, I was separated from God, and Paul said, sin entered my life, death entered my life. He calls it the wages of sin. In other words, every one Roman that he wrote to would have known of the payment of a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were paid in several different ways. They were paid sometimes with the spoils when they would win a victory. Sometimes they were paid with a percentage of what the government had. It was called a stipendium, which we get the word stipend from. Sometimes they received a stipend for their salaries. Sometimes they received salt. Salt was very valuable. It was a preservative. It worked in several different ways. And the early Romans were paid in salt. And the word salt in Latin was sal, S-A-L, salarium, which we get the word salary from salt. They were paid in a lot of different ways. And everyone would have known in this time period the wages of a Roman soldier. And so Paul said the wages of sin is that you die. One of these days, you're going to take your final breath. Someone will notify the authorities, probably your family. They'll come out and they'll confirm who you are. The funeral home will be called. They'll come out. They'll pick up your body. They'll take it back to the funeral home. They'll either do one of two things. They'll either cremate it, send you to the crematorium, or they will embalm you to make you look alive, because nobody likes to look at death. They'll either embalm you or cremate you, and then your family will grieve, and they'll all gather at the funeral home, and they'll be sad, hopefully. They'll all meet at the funeral home, and they'll make plans. We'll have a memorial service. We'll have it right here. We'll have it in our chapel, or maybe at the funeral home. And people will gather, your family and friends will gather, and I will stand up here, Jack or Michael or Jim or one of our ministers will stand up here, and they usually roll you down this aisle right here. They'll roll you up here, and they place you in the front. I'll say a few words, or ministers will say a few words about you. They'll row you out this aisle. They'll take you to the hearse that's waiting. The rest of us are going to go eat chicken. And then after we eat chicken, we're going to come back and we'll take you out to the cemetery, have a few words, they'll lower you down, and we're all going to go back to our lives. But what about you? So you see, folks, the question is not, is this going to happen? The question is, are you ready for it when it does? Because it's going to happen. And I officiate a lot of funerals. Many of them weren't ready. They knew it. Their whole lives, they knew it. But they weren't ready. So regardless of whether you're even interested in being here today or not, you've got to come to terms with the fact you are going to die. And then the third term that Paul talked about in this passage is the word, it's going to be an odd word, but hang on, because it had a rich history. The Romans would have known exactly what he's talking about, but you may not. It's the word righteousness. Now, we rarely hear the word righteousness outside of church. And whenever we do, it's usually negative. Oh, self-righteous. Usually it's negative. But in the early communities, they knew exactly the word righteousness and what it meant. It was a Greek word, dikaiosune. And so it was a popular word. It meant, in their day, justice. Doing what's right. Being what's right. Now, they thought humans had dikaiosune, but God did not. So Paul took this word that they knew very well, and he put a spiritual slant to it. And it's used 92 times in the New Testament. And it literally means, dikaiosune literally means standing before God in an approved state. So the question among the early church was, what do I have to do to stand before my Creator one day and be approved by Him? And they had all kinds of answers to that question. Most of them believed, if I do more good things than I do bad things, my good will outweigh my bad, and I will be able to stand before God in an approved state. Others in that day answered that question by avoiding major sins. You can stand in approved states. Others said, well, if you're mostly pure. Others said, if you help other people. Others said in the early communities, they believed if you stood there and you had right motives, now you didn't always act correctly, but if your motives were right, you could stand before God approved. And Paul came along and said, really, there's only one way to stand before God approved. Your dikaiosune would have to be perfection. None of us are. So he said, the only way you can stand before God approved is in Jesus Christ. Because he lived a perfect life that you couldn't. And he took your place on the cross. And he died for you, and he rose on the third day for you. And so whenever you receive Christ, you're in Christ, and you can stand before God with your dikaiosune perfect and be approved. Now the Greeks, they believed that the dikaiosune was actually a personified spirit of justice. The daughter of Zeus, her name was dikaiosune. And they believed that this term dominated their history. It was the quality of a person. And Paul took that and said, you must have that righteousness that's of Christ. Because you have none of your own. So folks, regardless of if you're interested in Jesus or God or church, you're going to have to come face to face with one day as you die and stand before your Creator. What are you standing on? What is your dikaiosune? Goodness? You haven't got enough. The fourth one, phrase that Paul calls eternal life. Eternal life. Now, the Romans and the Greeks both debated whether there was an eternal life or not. The Romans believed, well, about half of them believed there is life after death, and about half of them did not believe in life after death. And so the Romans believed, they have all of these Roman gods, and most of them were polytheists, they believed in many gods, and they believed that it was possible to have afterlife with the gods. They believed in what's called the immortality of the soul. But there were other Romans that says, no, whenever you die, there is no afterlife. There is no eternal life with God. There is no hell away from God. Whenever you die, it's called annihilationism. You're just dead, and you're in the ground, and there's nothing. About half of them believe that. It's the Romans. The Greeks were different. The Greeks believed almost to a person, yes, there's an afterlife. There's an afterlife for the good with their gods or their heroes. And there's an afterlife for the bad that's called Hades, where you're separated from the gods and your heroes. And so there's this raging debate in the early church, in the early church communities. Do you live forever after you die or not? And Paul sided with the Greeks. The Greeks, he sided with them because they believed, yes, 100%, there's an afterlife. Not with the gods, plural, but with God, singular. And yes, there is a place for the separation from God called Hades. And Paul said the Greeks got it right. And so the concept of eternal life, and Paul said, he took this concept and spoke the truth of reality and said, regardless of your beliefs of the Greeks and Romans, the truth is, after you die, you will live on somewhere. With God or separated from God. And then he went one step further. Paul went one step further and said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you stand there before God and you enter his presence through Christ as a gift. Now, folks, free gifts today, two things about them. If I said I have a free gift for you, number one, that means you cannot pay for it because it's free. So there's nothing you can do to earn it. If you did, it wouldn't be free. And second of all, a gift must be received. If I have a free gift for you, you must get it. You must accept it. So there's a lot of people that believe, well, Jesus died on the cross, therefore I'm good. No, he's made it possible for you to have heaven. Doesn't mean you have it. You've got to receive it. So, there must be a time, not talking about church, not talking about religion, not talking about denominations. There must be a time you personally, you can be alone, you can be with somebody, doesn't matter. But you must receive the gift like this. Not the exact words, something similar. Dear God, I know I do things wrong. Call it sin, it's fine, but I do things wrong. And I believe that I can't enter your presence based on my goodness. I believe I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but I believe Jesus died on the cross, and there was something about his death that was atoning for me. And I accept the gift. I receive you into my life. Change me. Make me who you want me to be. I believe in you by faith. And friends, if you've never done that, you're lost. And if you were to die, you'd be separated from God in Hades. That's why it's vital. Every one of us have that moment of receiving the free gift that God offers in Jesus. Not talking about church, not talking about baptism, not talking about Sunday school, just talking about you and God in a personal relationship. Paul said it is eternal life. So whether you're interested in the gospel or not, you've got to come to terms with the fact you're going to live forever somewhere. And then the last word he uses, I want to talk about, number five, is the word fruit. Fruit. Paul used the analogy of fruit hanging off of a tree, or fruit on a vine, or fruit in a field. And he used that analogy. Jesus did as well. Paul did. They both did. They used this analogy that your actions that come out of your life are like fruits on a tree. So if you have a healthy tree, you're going to have healthy fruit. But if you have a diseased tree, you're going to have diseased fruit. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now let's talk about our lives, just like fruit. If you are healthy spiritually inside, you're going to have actions and thoughts that come out of your life that are healthy and good. But if you do not, if you are not in Christ and you're just trying to live on your own, that tree is diseased, and you can try as hard as you want to, but you can't produce good fruit because bad trees have bad fruit. Simple, isn't it? The hard part is acknowledging you're a bad tree. Because what we want to say is, wait a minute. Oh, they're good at heart. Now, they're not doing good things, but they're really good at heart. No, they're not. They're diseased at heart. You see, admitting it is the hard part. I trusted Jesus Christ into my heart as Savior and Lord when I was 9 years old at a little Baptist church in Oklahoma. I walked the aisle that Sunday morning. We were singing, "I Surrender All," and I did. But folks, what shows whether I'm a Christian or not is not walking that aisle at nine and writing it in my Bible that I did that. What shows whether I am a good tree or not is what comes out of my life now. It does. You can say what you want. And so Paul used this concept that apples, trees, do not produce oranges. Grape vines do not have figs on them. Like produces like. So if you will be honest with yourself, look at your actions and look at your thoughts, and you can see what kind of tree you are. Now, if you're dishonest with yourself, you can try to fool yourself. But if you're honest, you'll know which one of the ones you are. So regardless if you're interested in church or interested in Christianity or interested in the gospel, that's fine, whether you are or not. But you've got to come to terms with the fact your actions are either good or bad. And those actions show who you are. Some of you have probably heard, you may not have heard of the name of Brian Widener. Let me tell you his story. Brian was, his dad wasn't in his life, and his mother died when he was young. He was raised by an alcoholic mother. So he was a runaway most of the time, stayed at home sometimes, but mostly lived on the streets. He had a family member who was a skinhead, white supremacist. And so he thought, in order to impress this older family member who he really looked up to, he wanted to impress him, so he joined a white supremacist gang at the age of 14. He joined a gang that was called Soldiers of the New Reich to impress this family member. He didn't know what white supremacist was, so he went to the library and looked it up. He just wanted to impress his family member. He lived in a rough part of town. He was picked on constantly. And so he decided to start tattooing his face to make himself look intimidating. So starting at the age of 14, he just filled his face with swastikas and all kind of signs and gang symbols. And by the time of 19, his face was almost fully covered. He was filled with hatred. In and out of gangs, white supremacist, and alcoholic. He drank 30 beers a day, sometimes added Jack Daniels with it. He went to a concert one night, a concert put on by a band that's white supremacist called Nordic Fest. And he met a young lady there who also had white supremacist views. Her name is Julie. They met, they fell in love, they got married. After their marriage, Brian said, "I want to change. I have found that there are just as many bad white people as there are other races. I no longer believe that ideology, and I want to change." But he didn't know how. So he thought, if I drink more, it will change me. He started drinking more. His health began to seriously deteriorate. He told his wife, "That's not the answer." She said, "Well, I have a German Bible." And so he said, "Look up some prayers." So they turned in the German Bible and began looking up prayers. And they tried the prayers, and it didn't work. And then it was Christmas of that year. They went to see Julie's dad in Tennessee. They were living in Indiana. Julie's dad was a member of a small Southern Baptist church in Tennessee, and he invited them to go with him at Christmas. They did. And as the sermon was being preached, Brian said, something happened in me. And he turned to Julie and he said, "Do you feel that?" She said, "I do." "What is that?" "I don't know." Later they said it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They left, but they realized that's where the answer was. And so later on, Brian and Julie both prayed to receive Jesus Christ into their heart as Savior. And their lives changed. He said, "For the first time in my life, I was happy. For the first time in my life, I smiled. For the first time in my life, I was polite to people when I saw them. And I enjoyed my children, and I actually enjoyed a day. Everything was different, except my face. Every time I look in the mirror, I see my past. How can I get rid of all these tattoos on my face?" So he decided, "I'm just going to ignore it. I'm just going to go on knowing that I'm a new person." He said, "But every time I looked in the mirror, it reminded me of my past. And I said, 'God, I've got to change this somehow.'" He said, "I go to parent-teacher conferences and the teacher would be taken back and it just caused all kinds of problems." So his wife, without Brian knowing it, she was afraid. He kept talking about dipping his face in acid and getting rid of the tattoos, and she was afraid he was going to do it. So without his knowledge, she contacted an organization. They didn't have the money. The doctor had said it would take about 24 to 25 procedures to remove all of the tattoos. It cost about $35,000 up front, and it would be about a year and a half worth surgeries to do. They didn't have that money. So Julie contacted an organization to see if they could provide them the money. And an African-American man gave it to them. Here's Brian's picture, before and after. He's smiling now. I want you to listen to what he said. Quote, "I was able to enjoy life, and God did that. When He filled me, He filled me. And He patched the holes in my life that had always been leaking. It's been amazing. It's been absolutely amazing." There's a movie about Brian's story, produced in 2019, called Skin. Brian Widener finally faced what Paul talked about. He wasn't interested in religion. But he had come to terms with his sin, death, eternity, fruit, and he turned to Jesus and was changed. Father, I thank you today for those who are here and those who are joining us online. God, many of us are probably not white supremacists, but we need you as desperately as Brian did. Father, I pray, whether someone is listening today online or joining us or here in person, Father, I pray that today is the day, whether we're even interested in church or Christianity or not, today's the day that we've got to come to terms with some concepts about life, that we're not perfect, we're going to die, how we live is what we're really like, and we'll spend forever somewhere. So Lord, would you speak to hearts of people today who need to decide for Christ, the only one who can make them stand before you perfect. And now, Father, give us the courage to do something that Brian did and many others have as well. That is, come to the point of decision that today it's going to be different. Today I'm choosing Christ. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.